Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And I'll read about the first 10 verses here, I believe. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Now, that's quite a catalog of things that are mentioned here. And he says, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in all these different conditions and by all these different graces, and as..." And that's the part I want to focus on, particularly as that would indicate the condition. And he says, "As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Now there's a whole list of opposites listed here. And he says, "As so-and-so, yet so-and-so." Now, I think that it would be proper to say that the things that he listed as, some of them at least, were what the people said of him. And how he was reported among the people. Now he said, "As deceivers and yet true." We know that the Apostle Paul was no deceiver. And none of the other apostles were deceivers. But they were reported to be so by some of their adversaries. So he puts it down as deceivers and yet true. In his own conscience, in his own life, in his own ministry, in his own work, He was a true man, and he knew he was a true man, and had the confirmation between him and God that he was a true man, but he stood before the people as a deceiver in some circumstances because of the reports that went out on him and the things that were said about him. It's sad that people will give credence to and believe flying reports and rumors that are hatched in mob psychology and all those kind of conditions that people will be swayed and affected by that, but they are. And it's a pity that they are. Now we have a case where the apostles Paul and Barnabas, they had wrought a remarkable miracle among the folks, and they declared them to be the gods that had come down among them. These were heathen people, and they said, "These are the gods that has come down to us." And they called Paul Jupiter and Barnabas Mercury, or vice versa. And they gave them those names anyway. And just right away now, these Judaizers came up there and began to sow seeds of discord and bring opposition and criticism against these men. And they turned, and those men had to flee for their lives. Somebody on a radio program years back, he says people are funny, and had all kinds of things that people would do. I say people are funny too. These people just received these men as gods, and here come some other people with some reports about them, and they were ready to destroy these men. Kill them. They had to flee for their lives. Well, as deceivers, that's the way they were reported to be. That's the way they stood in the eyes of the people, and yet true. Then he says, as unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. Paul said here in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He said in one place again, he said, I die daily. He was always dying, yet he was very much alive. In the Lord, he was very much alive and very energetic and very effective in his ministry and in his work, and he was somebody to deal with. For his adversaries, he was actually somebody to deal with. He was very much alive, but he was dying daily and bearing in his body continually the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus. But as a result of it, he says the life also of Jesus might be manifest in my mortal body. He bore the dying of the Lord Jesus in his body, but as a result of it, the life of Jesus was manifest in his body. Now that's what I believe in. I believe in living in our body, in our works, what our hands do and what our eyes see and what our mouths say and what our ears hear and where our feet take us. I believe in living in our bodies in such a way as to manifest the life of Jesus Christ in our bodies. Now we've got a doctrine in the world that the body sins all the time. The soul's pure. And it's innocent before God, and it's saved, but the body sins all the time. But Paul said that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. in the things I'm living out, the things I'm doing, always dying and yet living, as chastened and not killed. He was being whipped and beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked and in perils of one kind and another, but his life was being preserved and his spirit wasn't being crushed. He was going right on, says, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, troubled on every side yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair. Paul was on top of everything. And he said, all of these things have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, and that's what he wanted. Now, I remember this man one time. He said that there were people that were preaching Christ in competition to him. That's what they were doing, see. But he said they preach Christ not of sincerity. Some teach him of competition and of malice with evil intent, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But he said, I rejoice whatever way Christ is preached, whether in sincerity or insincerity or what their purpose is or whatever, I just rejoice Christ being preached. It's getting the name of Jesus out there before the people. That is what his life was all wrapped up in. And that's what he wanted most of all, was the name of Jesus to get before the people. So he said, however they preach it, I just rejoice. They're trying to heap things on me and cause me more suffering and add afflictions to my bonds by the way they're preaching Jesus. But I rejoice in it because it's getting Jesus before the people. Just on top of everything. He said in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 17, he says, for our light afflictions. Now I wonder how many of us would call these things light. I believe that the reason the Apostle Paul could call them light was because he was comparing them with something. He had a vision of something. Amen. He was looking out there at something that was greater than his afflictions were.
Yes. He explained it in the next verse.
And he says, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, you know how time drags on your hands when you're suffering. And when you're in trouble, and when you're facing something unknown out there, you know how time drags on your hands. And when you're sick, how long the nights are, you know how that is. Just seems like morning will never come. When you're sick and you can't sleep and you're in pain and tossing on your bed and all, it just seems like night will never get over, morning will never come. But Paul could say all of this that was happening to him was just for a moment, just a little while. He was living for eternity. Amen. Folks, if you and I learn to live for eternity, things won't seem to amount to much here. And it was just something to be passed over, just overlooked, despised, set at naught. Light afflictions, just a moment, just a little bit, a temporary something, I'm living for eternity. And when I compare eternity with this, why, there's no grounds of comparison.
Amen.
These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul had learned to have everything that happened to him in life working for him, adding something to him. Are you the master of your own life? Are we able to handle our situations like this? Everything that happens to us in life. Now just think what was happening to the Apostle Paul. But he had all that working for him. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he gives quite an extensive catalog there of the things that he had suffered for the gospel's sake. And he said in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, about, maybe verse 18 or above or below there. No, wait, that wouldn't be it. About verse 20, down in that area. I don't have the verse right now, but he said, I go now bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost bears witness to me, that in every place I go, bonds and afflictions await me. Now that's all he had to look forward to. But he just called it something to be despised and said it not, just light afflictions, just of short duration, just a moment. But it was all working for him, all building him, making his life. He says this is all falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. He knew how to make it do that. God help you and me to learn from him. We have the same teacher he had. God help us to learn from him how to make the things that happen to us in life that seem so bad to us just turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. He learned how to do it. He was no different than us. We had the same teacher he had. And we had the same Christ abiding in us, and he had. Oh, the greatness and wonders of God's grace, if he can just get us in his hands. If he can get us in his hands like he got the Apostle Paul in his hands, there's no limit to what he can do with us and what we can do in him. Is dying, behold, we live. Is chastened and not killed. God help you and me to not be passive in our faith and passive in our experience, but that we will be ambitious and urgent, to have an urge in our souls to attain to what it's possible for us to attain to in God. This is, Paul is just setting forth here to us how we can be on top of everything. And nothing prevail over the saints. Now the secret of it was, Don said he explained it in the next verse, and he did. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen. Now if Paul would have just looked at the things that were happening to him and how people were treating him and what they were saying about him and all these reports as this and as that he was presented before the people and stood in the sight and view of many of them in their minds as those kind of things. If he'd have just sat down and nursed his feelings and mulled over those things and got his eyes on those things, he'd have never been able to make it. He would have gotten down under all these things. But he didn't even look at them. Why, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Brother Warner one time had some evil reports going about him, and a lot of criticism and fault finding and condemnation. People were bringing against him and so on. Somebody said, "Brother Warner, don't those things trouble you or perturb you?" And he said, "It all happened since I died. That just all come to pass since I died." Paul says, "As dying, and behold, we live, and we die daily, and bear in our body the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus." We're a dying people, and we die daily to the things that are happening to us, and to the self-life and the flesh life and the worldly life, temptation to give place to those things. We just die to them as we go along, and as we die to them, we live. And the more abundantly we die, the more abundantly we can live. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now that's something. Paul was a man that was heavily burdened. He was heavily burdened about his own people. Even to the extent in the 9th chapter of Romans and verse 2, he said, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ." Excuse me. "Separated from Christ for my brethren's sake in the flesh." Israel. His own people. He wanted them saved. The 10th chapter of Romans, in the first verse, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was a continual thing with him. He carried that burden to extremes, it seems to me, that he could wish himself separated from Christ if it would save them. That's quite a burden when a person will come to that point. But that's where he was, and he says, "I have continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, Israel, because they're not saved." Continual sorrow. And in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 28, where he's been giving all this catalog of things that he's suffered for the gospel's sake and all, he sums up in verse 28, he said, "And beside this, the care of all the churches falling on me daily." All those places that he had been and planted the gospel and raised up churches, he said, "The care of all of them fall on me daily." That was a great burden itself. He said, "Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not?" He felt everything that happened to them people that were his converts. He was wrapped up in them. That's where his life was. And He said, "Who is offended and I burn not?" I take it to heart when some of these brethren, my converts out there, are having troubles and being offended and hindered in their Christian experience. I take it to heart. He was a true man of God, and he felt it keenly when something was happening to some of his converts out there. He said, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Now, I don't know, but in my opinion, the Apostle Paul suffered more in the flesh than any other man we have recorded in Scripture. Now, that's my belief. I believe he did. But he wrote more about rejoicing than anybody else or all the rest of them put together in the New Testament. He wrote more about rejoicing. He was suffering, but it was all turning out to the furtherance of the gospel, and that brought him rejoicing. He said in one case that that God, who comforteth those who are cast down, comforted me by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by your consolation, which he brought me a report of. That they were well consoled by the Spirit of the Lord, and they were maintaining comfort and grace and all. He said, so I rejoice the more. His rejoicing was in the spiritual condition of his converts. The people where he had gone working in the gospel, and his rejoicing was in their prosperity, their spiritual condition. His rejoicing was not in physical blessings. He was suffering physically all the time. Neither was it in material blessings. For he said, I know how to be abased, and sometimes I've been hungry, and sometimes I haven't had sufficient clothing, and sometimes things haven't gone so well with me that way. But all this rejoicing he wrote about was in the Lord. Yes. And in the spiritual condition of his converts. And that's where it all centered. His life was just all wrapped up in that. And that's the reason he was on top of everything and whipping everything that come his way in life, and triumphing over all of it. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. How can a poor man make people rich? I don't suppose any of you folks would ever have any idea of getting very rich off of me. Materially, I'm talking about. I hope I can enrich you some in your spiritual life. But I don't believe that you would anticipate any great spiritual prosperity or material prosperity off of me. Poor people can't make people rich in the things of this world, but in the things of God they can. And the poorer they get, the richer they are, and the more able they are to enrich the lives of other people. Jesus was the richest of the rich. Now, we argue that, would we? Jesus was the richest of the rich. But through humbling himself, he became broken and became the poorest of the poor. He went clear down to the bottom. Somebody wrote in a question to me a while back about where did Jesus go when he died. And they said when they read Ephesians 4 and 9 about him descending into the lower parts of the earth, Jesus descended into hell the 3 days that between his death and his resurrection and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, as I studied on that, it opened up to me like this. He that ascended is the same also that descended first into the lower parts of the earth, and that it had reference to the condescension and humility of the Lord. And that he descended from the heights of heaven down to the poorest of the poor. Born in a stable, cradled in a manger. And throughout his lifetime he had nothing to call his own and not a place to lay his own head. That's about the lowest parts of the earth, isn't it? But when he come out of there, Jesus said, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" When he come out of that low, humiliating state, he ascended right back to heaven where he was before. And he's richer now than he was before he came here. Jesus has glory and honor now that he didn't have before he came here. He's a king that he wasn't before he came here. And he has a kingdom that he didn't have before he came here. And he has myriads of redeemed souls praising him that he didn't have before he came here. He's much richer than he was then. But out of his humiliation, out of his descending into the lower parts of the earth, down to the lowest level of humankind, that he might reach everybody, not overlook anybody. From that, he was broken, and out of him flowed an essence and grace that has enriched the lives of millions and millions of people down through this Christian era, and is still enriching and will continue to enrich the lives of people clear on to the end of time, and he's enriching some right in this very room now. As poor, by making himself poor, he became rich, and right along with him we became rich. We have a text in 1 Corinthians 8 chapter and verse 9 that says, "We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, how that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich." Now, folks, it's through the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ and through our being a partaker of that poverty of spirit that he possessed, meek and lowly in heart, thus being a partaker of that same spirit and same disposition, that we become rich in him. And the poorer we can become, and the more broken and the more humble and lowly we can be, the richer we'll be in the graces of God. as these graces flow through us and His enrichment is abounds in us, it can flow on out through us, and we can make many rich ourselves in the grace of God. Paul was a poor man, money-wise, materially wise. We would class him as a poor man. But how many souls has he made rich? Paul, through the things that he suffered, was a broken man. And a very broken and humble spirit. And a lowly mind. He learned this through the things that he suffered. But it qualified him to make many rich. As poor, yet making many rich. And he's made me rich. He's made you rich. He's made millions of folks rich. Down through this gospel age of time that has read the writings of the Apostle Paul, they have been wonderfully enriched and instructed and encouraged in the ways of the Lord. As poor, yet making many rich. Let's see how poor Paul became. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 33, he said, "I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." You ever tried that? You ever tried to please everybody? Well, how'd you get along with it? I've never known anyone that can please everyone. Paul couldn't either. Some people rejected Paul. And some people were stout against him and represented him before the people in these different conditions that he mentioned here as a deceiver and different things. Downgrading him and criticizing him and condemning him. He didn't please everybody. But he adjusted himself. We can read about him here in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 19. Now that's what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about pleasing every individual. You can't do that, and I can't do that either, and Paul couldn't do that. But he said, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Here's a free man, but he turns right around and places himself in servitude by an act of his own free will. "I made myself a servant to all men. Unto the Jews, as I became as a Jew. Unto them that are under the law, as under the law." He just adjusted himself to these different people's conditions. "Unto those that are without law, as without law." The Gentiles, he adjusted to them too. "And to the weak, became I as weak, that I might gain them," the weak. "I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now that's what he's talking about. Not pleasing every individual, but adjusting to every class and type of person that he had to deal with. The Jews, them under the law, them, the Gentiles that were not under the law, and the weak and all the different classes and types of people that he had to deal with. He adjusted to them, identified with them, went right down into their states and conditions with them, that he might gain some. And in verse 23 he said, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." I do all of this. I'm free from all men, but I've turned right around and by a voluntary act of my own will placed myself in servitude to all men, made myself a servant to all, and adjusted and identified with each class and group of people in their conditions and their ways of life. I do this for the gospel's sake. That I might be partaker thereof with you. What are we willing to do for the gospel's sake? Do we contend for our liberties? Do we pull for our rights? Paul was a free man. He had a right to be a free man and not be bothered with anybody. But he just came down and made himself a servant to everybody. Said, "I did it for the gospel's sake." Now, poor yet making many rich. That's a great thing. Now, let it be our prayer that we'll not be complacent about this. We'll recognize the urgency of this and we'll be ambitious about this. For God to help us to learn from Him how to have something in our souls from Him that will impart spiritual riches to everybody around us and that we associate with in life. It'll be a benefit. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." God wants you and me to be fruit-bearing Christians, bearing the fresh fruits of the Spirit continually, that everybody around us can pick fruit off of our lives and it'll bring life to them. Be a source of life and spiritual benefit to everybody around us. We have a case in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 19 through 21. And in this case, Elijah passed by Elisha. And Elisha was a farmer. And he was out there farming. He was plowing, with 12 yoke of oxen. And he was coming along behind the 12th yoke. He must have been working on a pretty big scale. If we worked in our day with 12 team of horses, we'd be cutting a pretty big swath farming, wouldn't we? But he had 12 yoke of oxen, and he was plowing with them, and Elijah just passed by and cast his mantle over him and went on. And he took right on out after Elijah. Elijah turned and saw him running after him, and he says, "Go on back, what have I done to you?" Well, he just went on back and slew one yoke of his oxen and made a sacrifice, broke up his plow to make a fire, I suppose, and made a sacrifice there. And then he took off after Elijah to follow him. And you know how he followed him. And he followed him right on across Jordan. And Elijah asked him what he wanted him to do for him. And he said, all I want is a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, well, that's not for me to give. But if you see me when I go up, why, you'll get it. He wouldn't let Elijah out of his sight. Oh, he was pursuing. He was after this. He wanted this. God wants you and me to be ambitious that way too. And have an urge in our souls just pursuing. Somebody in the Bible said, faint but still pursuing. And when we feel faint and weary, keep pursuing. Keep on after the things of God in our lives. And when God came down after Elijah, with the fiery chariot, it passed right between Elijah and Elisha over here. But Elisha kept his eye right on Elijah, and Elijah dropped his mantle as he went up, and Elisha got it. And with that mantle, he went right ahead and performed the same kind of miracles and greater miracles. He got a double portion of Elijah's spirit during his lifetime. But Elijah had done something to him. Just cast his mantle over him and went on. Never apparently said anything. But he had done something. God help you and me to possess that ability in our souls and that grace in our souls, that the lives that we contact, the people that we associate with, will do something to them. Will have an effect upon them. Then he said, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now isn't that great? Having nothing and yet possessing all things. Folks, if you have Christ and have Him good, you have everything. Amen. He says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when you get the kingdom, you get everything that the kingdom affords. Everything in it. In the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 32, he says, if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? With Christ you get everything. Get it all. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter the 10th verse says, for by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Paul admonished us in the first verse of this passage that I read tonight to receive not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in vain. Apparently that can be done. But Paul said His grace in me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. That grace supplied him with all the equipment he needed to carry on an energetic, ambitious, and successful ministry and work for God. Second Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that's the attitude of every true saint and every true minister of the gospel, is that whatever he's able to accomplish, it's under God. And whatever sufficiency he has, it's of God. Then he said, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 21 through 23, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Everything's yours. Life, death, things present, things to come. This life and the life that is to come, it's all yours. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. And then just let us turn that around a little bit. See how it sounds. As having all things and yet possessing nothing. That doesn't sound very comforting, does it? But we have an example of that in the 15th chapter of Luke. You remember the prodigal son? We hear a lot about him. A lot of preaching about that prodigal son. But we seem to forget about the prodigal's brother. But he was an important part of that story too. And if we don't watch, we'll fall in his category. It's easy to do that. The prodigal son went away from home, spent his substance in riotous living. Everything, he went down to the depth of sin and landed in the hog pen, but he come to himself. When he come to himself, he decided to go home. But he went home broken. And he went home penitent. He went home sorrowful. Making no boast about anything. Making no claims for anything. He just said, "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant." He went away saying, "Give me. Give me what's coming to me." He come back saying, "Make me." He was different. His father received him, made a big banquet for him, big celebration. His son had come home. He was happy, glad to have him back, cleaned him up, dressed him up, and fed him up, and musicked him up, and just celebrated a big celebration there. And this other boy that had stayed home, took care of the business, and managed the affairs of the farm and everything, saw it all kept going. He come up and heard all the music and the dancing and the revelry going on and everything. He called a servant and says, "What's going on in there?" The servant told him, says, "Your brother's come home and your father has received him back and killed the fatted calf and they're having a big feast in there." Celebration. He miffed all up, wouldn't even go in. His father come out and tried to get him to go in. And he just condemned his father. Said, "Father, all these years I've been with you and I have stayed home and attended to the business and run the farm and took care of everything, and you never gave me a fatted calf to make merry with my friends. And when this scoundrel comes home that's been out there living a profligate life and spent all of your money in that way of life, he comes home and here you have a big celebration like this and kill the fatted calf and you never gave me anything like this and I've been here all the time. You know what the father said to him? He said, son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. He could have had a celebration anytime he wanted to. He could have fattened the calf and had it in good shape and had it killed and had a feast anytime he wanted to. It was all in his hands, but he never possessed any of it. He had everything, but he possessed nothing. Folks, we can fall in that category too. We can just stay home and attend the business and keep the church going and support it financially and be there and all of these kind of things and yet fail to possess the things that are actually ours. That prodigal's brother had everything. Now, Paul said he had nothing, as having nothing yet possessing all things. He took it all in. But the prodigal's brother possessed all things, or he had all things and didn't possess any of it. Didn't make any use of it. Sounds different, doesn't it? It is different. And there are people in both of those categories and in those different kinds of conditions. But we can fall in that category, if we will, as possessing, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. For in Christ we do. Amen.